Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Tonight we're going to continue speaking on the last days. I just simply label it Tribulation Period Part 2. We're going to be discussing the four horsemen of the apocalypse and their significance in these last days before the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I read scripture, you remember 2 weeks ago, I read a portion of a letter from Bill Wilson in New York, and we took an offering. For those of you who aren't here, we support his ministry. It's called Metro Assembly of God. He has gone into the heart of New York City, and he has rounded up thousands of kids that he ministers to on a Saturday and Sunday. And his first associate pastor was killed. And just recently, as he was making his rounds to go to church, someone attacked him with a brick and busted his face up pretty bad. And he's still having problems seeing. But I have this letter. I wrote him a letter, and the church was so gracious to give him a love offering. And I just want to read this letter to you from him. Just a quick note of thanks to all who have been praying for my recovery. I have no new news as yet. But if there is a chance, we will let you know as soon as possible. It's been so encouraging to have folks calling and writing. And many have come to visit in the last couple of months. He has a picture here of some people that have come down from Grand Rapids. And he says, these folks from First Assembly in Grand Rapids were just one of the many groups who blessed my heart and encouraged me so much. I literally thank God daily for all of you who hold me up. After I was beaten up so badly this time, many have asked if I was discouraged. Naturally, it's discouraging. I guess it is. But the burden never lessens. If nothing else, this causes it to increase. Continue to pray, and I will do my best to keep you posted on my progress as well as on the ministry. Thank you again, Bill. What a burden God has given this young man as he ministers to the heart of the city. Gone into an area where they could care less about the gospel. And here is a young man who is winning literally thousands to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very tough area. Continue to keep him up in prayer. All right, Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. Lord, it's been so great to stand in your midst, to sing your praises, and to love you. And now, Father, we wait to hear from your word. We wait to hear about this amazing grace that you bestow upon all who love you, Lord. All who have given themselves to you. And so, Father, take these words, open up our ears, open up our minds and understanding that we would love you and comprehend more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. After a very busy and depressing and discouraging day, the well-known evangelist Spurgeon was making his way home through London. And he was sitting on a train. And as he was sitting there, he was so weighed down with the problems of life that he had just come from. And he kind of let his mind wander as he's sitting back in the seat. And he imagined that he was a little fish swimming around in the Thames River. And all of a sudden, as he was thinking about this fish swimming around, fear gripped his heart. For he started to wonder if he drank this river every day, would he soon empty it? And as he contemplated this question, Father Thames came by and said, "Little fish, do not fear. My river is sufficient for thee." Spurgeon sat there, and as the train rumbled down the track, he imagined that he was a little mouse way back in Joseph's granaries in Egypt. And as he was nibbling there at the corn, fear grasped his heart again. And he started to think, if I keep nibbling like this, I will soon exhaust all the supply and I'll starve to death. Just then Joseph walks by and sees the mouse and recognizes the mouse's fear. And he said, "Little mouse, don't be afraid to eat. My granaries are sufficient for thee." Spurgeon sat back in the seat and he imagined himself climbing a mountain. And as he got halfway up the mountain, his lungs were heaving. He was breathing in and out very deeply. And fear gripped his heart again. And he started to think, "Gee, if I keep this up, I'm going to run out of atmosphere." And just then the Creator himself looked down and he said, "Spurgeon, do not be afraid. My atmosphere is sufficient for thee." Oh, the grace of God. The grace of God. Spurgeon started to rejoice in his spirit and started to make praise and worship to God as he recognized that he could not use up all of the grace that God bestows upon his children. For God loves his children so very much. We have been studying about God's grace, and we saw in the beginning that it was a unilateral covenant that God makes to his children, to those who would put their trust in him. Grace, that's God's unmerited favor towards ill-deserving men and women. That God decided to make a covenant with man, to take care of man. And we soon discovered that Jesus promised salvation to those who would believe, that he promised eternal life. And you know, to make grace kind of put the icing on the cake of the whole thing, he promised to take care of all of our needs. That as you and I would give our faith and our obedience to Almighty God, he would come and covenant with us, and he would live within us and lead us into a higher lifestyle. We learned last week that this amazing grace had a purpose, and that was the redemption of lost men. Grace was the vehicle through which God could reach out. We found out that mercy could not save us, nor love could not save us. For if it could, Christ would not have been able to go to the cross. God could have just poured out his mercy and love and saved us all. But we found out that God's grace was the one. God's grace was that vehicle that moved him to send Jesus Christ to die on a cross for you and I. Why did he have to do that? We found out it was because of something that's called sin. What is sin? Sin is just missing the mark. That's all. Falling short of the standards of God. Not being as holy as Almighty God. And the Bible says if you're not as holy as God, you're not as righteous as God, you're a sinner. And therefore the wages of sin is death. And we find out that Scripture tells us that sin separates us from our God. We find that there is that thing within inside of us that really hates God. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 6 to 8. It says, "The mind of sinful man is death. The sinful mind is hostile to God." That is, it hates God. "It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." That's our state. The Bible declares that apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, no man will see God. No man will inherit eternal life. We find one other thing about God, that he loves man so much. He really does. But he can't stand sin. He hates sin. And so here is this predicament or this dilemma that God is involved in. But you know, he solved this in such a very unique way. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the penalty that we could not pay. Access is the privilege of grace, and that's what I want to speak on you this morning. The access being the privilege of grace. Jesus Christ, of this incomparable one, the scripture declares that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Bible declares that he created everything that there was, and nothing that exists he didn't make. John declares that this one became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, we understand, left heaven's glory and came down to this earth. He didn't give it up. He just changed position. He changed his relationship and came down to earth. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What a marvelous grace of God, a truly amazing grace that Jesus would condescend and come to this earth. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Or turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Bible says this about Jesus. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Christ then was the Father's gift to you and I. He revealed the Father and he came to redeem mankind. He served both God and man. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Tells us something about Jesus, this one who came to share himself with us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, 15, 17, and 18, it says this, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, this is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death, you and I. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That word tempted can mean those who go through problems, those who go through the circumstances of life. Jesus knows what you're going through, and he stands ready, willing, and able to help each one of us. When a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you are not in bondage to sin anymore. For as it were, we leave the team of Satan that we were on before, and we are transformed into life and transformed over onto a new team with a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The new has come. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 reads this way, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Okay, listen to this. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Saved through his life. What qualifies Christ to give us access to the grace of God? That's it. We have access because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. We know that we are saved. We know that we have been transformed from death unto life. But how do we obtain victory? How do we get this access? Well, I believe it is through the authority of Jesus and how the privilege of grace gives us this access to life. You remember in the Old Testament that there were three mediators between the people and their God. What were they? Prophets, priests, and kings. Jesus fulfills all of those offices. So that if you have Jesus, you have it all. You really do. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5. You don't have to go to any person, any priest, any saint. Doesn't mean anything. They're all dead. Bible says Jesus is alive. You can go through him. And here's the verse, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and here it is, one mediator now between God and man. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. He stretched himself out as a bridge between heaven and earth for you and I. The man, Christ Jesus. Let's look at Christ the prophet. In Mark 6:4, Jesus said of himself, only in his hometown, among his own relatives, and in his own house, as a prophet without honor. Jesus recognized that he was a prophet. He assumed that office when he was here on earth. The people also recognized him as a prophet, for in John chapter 6, verse 14, it says, surely this is the prophet who is come into the world. So they recognized it also. The ministry of Jesus, what did he do? He held a prophetic office. He preached salvation, he announced the kingdom, and thirdly, he announced future events. He had a prophetic ministry, didn't he? So we know that he was the prophet. The Bible also declares that Christ was our priest. You remember in the Old Testament, the priest came and he stood between the people and God as he offered up the blood of a lamb on behalf of the people. Last week we saw that the lambs of bulls and goats could not take away sins. They were merely covered over. In fact, the word atonement is the Hebrew word kafir. It just means covered over. Covered over, never taken away. The word atonement doesn't appear in the New Testament, only in some English translations, but that's not the correct rendering. In the New Testament, it's called reconciliation. This time, the sins are completely removed. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says this, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But at Calvary, Jesus took away the sins of the world, the past, the present, and the future. And in the Old Testament, we have this beautiful picture as if God is looking through the Old Testament sacrifices at a time down the road when Jesus Christ would die. And those sins were just merely being filled up until Christ could walk into the bank of heaven and redeem you and I. Past, present, and future. All is in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Chapter 3, verse 25 of Romans. It says this, God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of reconciliation through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Unpunished. We looked at this last week and what all of this represented, what the Old Testament sacrifices really did. They pointed towards that time when Jesus Christ would come and take away the sins of the Old Testament saints. But you know, even though Christ's sacrifice was perfect in every way, his priestly work continues. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 33. See, Christ rose from the dead, but he lives in our behalf. He lives in our behalf. Isn't that amazing? There are two rhetorical questions that are asked here. They deserve no answer because the obvious answer is no. Listen to Romans 8, verse 33. It says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who can dare do it? If God has chosen you, who can bring a charge against you? The answer is nobody. Nobody. So it goes on. It is God who justifies. If God justifies you, you are justified. Second question, who is he that condemns? The obvious answer comes back. Nobody. It's an answer that doesn't have to be asked because it has to do with God. It goes on, Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Right now, as we are listening to this sermon, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us on our behalf. It's a continual work. He is a continual priest, bringing our names individually before the Father. What a privilege. Amen? What a privilege of God's grace. So when you say in the name of Jesus, you're pleading Christ's sacrificial work. Really? That's the basis of our acceptance. Only through the grace, only through the blood of Jesus, He made us right with God. We have access by His grace. Let's look at Christ the King. We've seen the prophet and the priest. Let's look at Christ the King. Remember that after His resurrection, Jesus was raised from the dead and He went up to the right hand of the Father. Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Tells us where Jesus is right now. In fact, in that portion of Scripture that we read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "All power is given me in heaven and in earth." That's a lot of power, isn't it? All the power of heaven, all the power of earth. It's all Jesus's. He has all that authority. But look at Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 21. "To him who overcomes," that's those who would be saved by the blood of the Lamb, "I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." I can't stand up here and say that I really believe what all of that means or understand what all of that means. That's almost incomprehensible to me, what I just read here. It's what the Lord is saying, that if I am saved and I'm born again and I have faith in Him, that He'll give me a right to sit on His own throne with Him next to the Father. I read it and I believe what He says, but I really don't understand it. I really don't understand it. It's too wonderful. It's too wonderful. You almost want to pinch yourself, don't you, to see if it's real. But that's what the Bible says. Jesus is Lord of all. He's possessor of everything. What a grace. What grace. Access. And you know something? Turn back to that Matthew 28th portion. It says that all those who are saved by His grace have access to all His authority. You know that authority that He has in heaven, He has in earth? He says that you and I have access to that authority. He wants to give it to us. I think we're the big problem, aren't we? Our belief system just doesn't comprehend it. We don't take Him at His word, do we? Remember the Abrahamic covenant that we spoke about a couple of weeks ago? Abraham just sat there as God walked between the pieces of flesh to make that Chaldean pact so that man Abraham would see that God made a unilateral covenant to him to provide what? Seed and land. He must have been dumbfounded as all the responsibility fell to Almighty God that God was going to perform. Abraham simply had to what? Believe and what? Obey. Believe and obey. That's all he had to do. That's all any of us have to do. Believe God and be obedient to what he says, what he tells us. That's a good bargain. And yet, how many times do we remiss? How many times do we question? Matthew 28:18 says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus has all power. This word authority, ezousia in the Greek, simply means that when this one speaks, it must be obeyed. Whatever he says must be obeyed. That's authority. That's authority. Whatever he says, it must happen. That's authority. Look at the next verse, verse 19. "Therefore, because I have all this authority in heaven and earth, and that's been given to me," it says, "therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Look at that verse again. I want to read it. I want to paraphrase that to you. It says, "Therefore you go," or what it's saying is, "because I have all authority, I have all power, I'm sending you out in the world with that authority and with that power." In other words, Christ is saying, I've given you my power of attorney. I'm giving you my power of attorney. We need to sometimes just stop and think about what that means. I think we'll be different people if we ponder that and understand what Christ is trying to do. You see, he's with us in the power and authority of his name. And he is responsible for all of our prayers. As we pray to him, he is interceding with us to the Father. You know, the wonderful thing is that he has chosen to use you and I down here on earth. We become his plan down here. As we pray and as he's interceding with the Father for us, we take his place down here. These signs shall follow those who believe. They shall what? Heal the sick, drive out demons, move forward in authority. How many of us take that authority that he's given us? You see, Jesus didn't die so that we could have eternal life and be saved. How glorious and marvelous that may seem, but he has something for us to do down here. Every one of us. It makes no difference how old we are. It makes no difference. He came to Abraham when Abraham was 75 years old. Moses was 80. I mean, all through Scripture, age has nothing to do with it. You tie yourself up with the Lord Jesus Christ and watch things happen in your life in the way of ministry. Because the Bible says he's given us all power and authority. He's given gifts to men. So we take his place down here. And if we'll only live and walk in that covenant grace that he wants to give to us, his grace will pour forward. And you may say, well, I don't have the necessary talents or gifts, or I don't know the ins and outs. That's all right. The one who has called you will give them to you. He'll help you develop them. He'll help you develop them. We need to walk in his obedience. In closing, let me just read these verses again, verse 18 to the end. Try to imagine yourself receiving these, because actually you are. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Here it is. And surely, he's not just going to set you out on that proverbial limb, but listen to this. And surely I will be with you some of the time, this is always. Surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. To the very end of the age. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you always. I'm not going to tell you to do something and then not be with you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. And along the way, you're going to learn some things. You're going to learn dependence on me. You're going to learn your power and your authority. You're going to learn about this grace and this trust. It's not going to be handed you on a silver platter. Remember the Israelites, they were able to go in and take the land. They were promised, go in, I'm going to give you the land. One only has to study the warfare of those particular times, and I'm not going to get into it right now, but it was basically a siege warfare. Those walls around there, you had to get in. They didn't come out, and God caused them, these people, to come out into the paths, into the traps. It would have taken hundreds of years to break down all those walls and starve out all those inhabitants. You ever thought of that? But God caused them to come out, and still they did not possess the land. They coexisted. If they didn't reach their promised land, it was because they didn't take God at his word. Let's not you and I fall into that trap. Would you stand, please? I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. You may be here today, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, you may even love God, but you've never made that personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know that he paid the penalty for you individually, and he spilt precious blood on your behalf. Oh, don't leave here today without knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He loves you so much. He's died on the cross for you. The only part that you need to play in salvation is to acknowledge your sins and ask Christ to come into your heart. And he stands there with that free gift of eternal life. You see, he's done it all. He's made himself responsible. He's made himself responsible for you. And he wants to give you life eternal. And he wants to come into your life and make something new. You see, hell was never made for you. It was made for the devil and his angels. God never sends anybody to hell. Man sends himself to hell because he rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering at some of the things that I've said here this morning, I would love to pray with you. I would love to lead you to Jesus. You can know him. He's made himself available to you this morning. And if you'd be so kind as to raise your hand, I'd like to pray with you that the Lord Jesus would come into your heart and into your life. Is there one here who would just simply raise their hand and put it down and say that they want to know this Jesus? They would like to be saved and have eternal life. We're not going to tarry on this. We're not going to linger long. Or maybe you've grown close. Maybe you've grown cold to the things of the Lord. You've just been playing around fast and loose. Jesus Christ wants to make a difference in your life. You want to get back to the Lord. I'd like to pray with you this morning. If you're in this category, would you just raise your hand, and by the uplifted hand, we would pray with you. Yes, I see those hands. Yes, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yes, yes, you can put them down. Yes, hallelujah, glory to God, glory to God. Any others? Or maybe you'd like to come into a fuller aspect of your salvation through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ left the earth, he gathered his disciples and said, I'm going to leave now, but I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring all these beautiful gifts. He will uplift me in your life. He will show me to you. If you want to come into that happier experience, that deeper experience with the Lord, you can receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit this morning. Is there anyone in that category who'd like to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Any others? Any others? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As Brother Dave leads us in hymn number 450, I'm going to be standing down here. And those who have raised your hand, I want you to come forward here. All of us at one time or another have walked aisles. And you can receive before you leave. Don't leave here without getting what you want from Jesus Christ. He has his amazing grace that he shed forth. Come and receive from him.
Please fast forward the tape to the end and turn over for continuation.
And please turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Tonight we're going to have a candlelight communion service. And our brother Morrow is going to be bringing the message at that time. We're going to have a good time around the communion table and a good time of rejoicing. So come, meet with us this evening. To the Sunday school department, I just have one announcement that we need to meet at 5 o'clock this afternoon to discuss our Christmas program. Wednesday, I'll be bringing the Thanksgiving message at that time. And I'd like you all to prepare to give a brief word of testimony. You don't have to give any kind of dissertation, but simply stand and thank the Lord for the goodness that has come into your life this year and anything else. We have a great God, and we're going to have a combined service with youth and adults. And so it'll be a good time of family to come together around the Word. And then next Sunday, Reverend Ron Auk is going to be here, and we're going to start our conference on prayer. He's going to be here Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. He is a man who has written books on prayer, and I'm sure you're going to learn an awful lot about prayer at that time. All right, take your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 3, starting at verse 5, a familiar portion of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your goodness to your children. We thank you for the great privilege of coming before you and worshiping you. Father, as the word is broken now, may hearts be opened, may eyes be opened, may we see Jesus. And Father, may we be changed people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Dr. Charles Weigel, who penned the words and music to the song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus," was attending a Bible conference on the West Coast in Pasadena, California. Now, Pasadena is known for its rose gardens. They have some of the most beautiful gardens in all of America. And Dr. Weigel decided that he would get up very early one morning and walk through some of these beautiful gardens. And as he was walking through these gardens, the aroma and the flavor of these delicious roses just filled his spirit, and he was carried away with their grace and with their beauty. Upon returning to the conference, as he walked in the door, one of the men came over and said, "Oh, you have been in one of our beautiful gardens." And he said, "Well, how can you tell?" And he said, "Oh, the fragrance of roses just permeates your whole body, and we can smell you a mile away." And he stopped, and he thought about that, and he said, "You know, my friend," he says, "my prayer is that I may walk so closely with the Lord Jesus Christ that the fragrance and aroma of his grace may pervade my body. In fact, in my action, in my music, in everything, that when people meet me, they will know that I have been with Jesus." Is that your prayer? Is that what you and I want? I want to talk to you this morning, character, the product of grace. We have been studying the subject of grace each Sunday morning now for a few mornings. And we have said that grace is a unilateral contract that God has made with mankind. He signed it with his precious blood, and in that contract he said that he would save man, that he would give them the free gift of eternal life, and that he would provide for man's every need. On man's side, the only thing that man had to do was confess his sins, have faith in God's faithfulness, and be obedient to his word. Now that is what I call a bargain. Almighty God dying on the cross to save you and I and to meet our every need and our provision. We also saw that the purpose of grace was redemption, in that God's great love and God's great mercy could not save a man. For if it could, Jesus Christ would never have to die on the cross of Calvary. However, we found that God had a plan. There was a dilemma, but there was also a solution to the problem. And that is, he used the vehicle of grace to place his son, Jesus Christ, on a cruel, rugged cross. And there Jesus Christ died for the sins of you and I. Oh, what grace, what grace. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Kind of puts everything in perspective, that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection caused us to be reconciled to our God. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 3. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and a renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Praise God. That verse tells me that there's no work on my part, no cooperation on my part with Almighty God, that God has made himself so responsible for that great grace that he gives to each one of us. We saw last week that the access of God was the privilege of grace, in that we have access to the Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. You who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior can go before Almighty God anytime that you want to because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That when Christ died on the cross and made that contract between us, that he sent his grace, that it makes no difference what circumstance, no matter what problem that you encounter, his grace is sufficient for thee. That little fish that swims in the water never has to worry that taking in too much water will dry out the mighty river. There is enough water, and it's sufficient for that fish. And it is with God's grace that his grace is sufficient for me. Hallelujah. Through Jesus Christ, we have this access. Richard C. Halverson, in his book Man to Man, says this, and I quote, "Man out of touch with God is a caricature. Man out of fellowship with God is a man out of place. As the fish was made for water, man was made for his God. In God, man lives and moves and has his being. God is the native habitat for which man was created, in which man was intended to dwell. The fish may be active as it flops and wiggles on the shore, but it is doomed. It is just a question of time. And man, individually and collectively out of fellowship with God, may be very active, but he has no future." What Halverson was saying, that man was created to be absolutely free, to be a servant of no one but Almighty God. One only realizes his full potential and maximum freedom and productivity when he is hooked up to the Lord Jesus Christ. When one is mastered by God, he masters himself and he masters the world around him, for God is in control of the situation. If God isn't your master, then you're a slave, you're a victim of your environment, and you're a victim of yourself. So either man is ruled by God, or he becomes a slave to his circumstances. And so our restlessness and our frustration increases with the ratio of that rebelliousness to Almighty God. You see, the Bible says that the most predictable thing in life is sin. The worst scenario is that one who self-alienates himself from God. And how you do that, you can do that with outright rebelliousness and revolt, or you can do that with quiet, respectable indifference to the words of Almighty God. Either one will lead the downward path. Sin leads to boredom, and boredom leads to total boredom. You know, the entertainment industry thrives on this thing. The more man sins, the more he needs. So each generation needs more and more things, more and more gadgetry, a higher, more and more buzz, more drugs, more sensationalism, never being satisfied. And pretty soon, man sees himself enmeshed in the quicksand of life. He struggles to get free, and he's unable to extricate himself from the quicksand. And he just goes down and down and down and down. Alienation from God. The end result? Skid Row. It can be a literal skid row in one of our cities. Most of the time, Skid Row is in our minds and in our hearts. You can be sitting here, sitting in a three-breasted suit. Lady can be sitting here with a fine dress. And yet inside your heart and in the deep recesses of your mind, hopelessness, no color in life. You've lost the luster. You're in despair and discouragement. The circumstances of life have gotten you down. Man, that's Skid Row. That's hopelessness. That's as much Skid Row as any Bowery district in any city in America. And you don't have to be there. That's not what God intended. In order to walk in covenant grace, God has to build our characters. He has to mold us and make us into the kind of people that we were created to be. There's no easy way. Jesus and others spoke much of living the Christian life. And if they spoke much about it, it can't be all that difficult if you know what's going on. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, 13, and 14 says this: "In the same way, count yourself dead to sin," that is, you don't have to listen to it, "be alive to God in Christ Jesus, but rather offer yourselves or yield yourselves to Almighty God." That's the secret. "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." When you and I recognize that we are sinners and we need Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we confess those sins, we are taken off of the team of the enemy, transferred from that master called Satan who was over us, and we come over here to the light. We are passed from death until life, and Jesus now becomes our master, and we are empowered by Him. Praise the Lord. Praise His name. All pressure then is taken off when you know that Almighty God is living inside of you and He's pulling the strings of your life. You can rest and have confidence in His ability to do what He's promised to do. And that's where His grace comes in. That's that amazing grace that is being developed. And the circumstances and the problems of life that come upon every one of us, they're only there to mold us to be better than what we are and what we were. God is going to be in there with us. We are special people in God's sight. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. God has called us to be special people. You may not feel special here today, but God wants you to know that you are special in His sight. He paid the penalty for your sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." His grace allows each one of His children to have royal blood flowing through their veins. Praise the Lord. You see, grace gives much more than salvation. As wonderful as that is, that's the greatest miracle of all, salvation. But grace gives us more. Salvation is life, not ethics. Ethics has to do with man's conduct. And salvation, rightly so, conduct is involved, but it's more than just moral principles, because salvation equips a man with power to live because Christ dwells within that individual. Therefore, he is equipped for life, and only he is equipped for life. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Says this: "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, my friend, once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God had a plan already created for you. He put you and I together. He knows what makes us tick. He has a plan for all of us. And unless we walk in His path, we miss His plan. Man was made to be God-led. You see, God only knows our built-in possibilities. We don't even know. We struggle with things. We struggle in ourselves. We ask ourselves questions by looking in the mirror. Who are you? Who am I? Only God can put us together. Only He can give expressions to our lives. And that's what He wants to do. That's also involved in the covenant of grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 in the Phillips translation says this, listen: "For God has allowed us to know the secret of His plan, and it is this. He proposes in His sovereign will that all human history shall be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or in earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in Him." If you're not being fulfilled, I submit to you today that you need a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way. His guidance is part of grace. There's an interesting verse, I should say sentence, found in Genesis chapter 24, verse 27. And in the King James, it reads simply this way, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Now that's not complicated to understand, is it? The servant was in the way, therefore God could lead him. I believe that's one of the secrets of finding out what God wants to do in your life. You and I merely have to be in the way. The responsibility of grace is the Lord's, not ours. How are you in the way? Just simply by being available to Him. How are you available to Him? By praying, by reading, by getting involved in programs. So many people are called by God to do things, and they just sit. They just sit instead of getting up and moving. You remember the priest of the children of Israel by the Red Sea when the Lord said, step in the water and I'm going to separate it and give you dry ground to march across. If they stood there on the banks and they kept looking at that, nothing would have happened. But it took an act of faith that they got down and they stepped. And once they stepped, everything happened. And that's the same way it is with us. We have to be in motion. I was in the way, therefore the Lord could lead me. If you're just running helter-skelter around and you're just questioning life and you don't know what's going on and you're not close to the Lord and you're not reading the Word and you're not getting involved in the body, you're not in the way of the Lord. You're not doing what needs to be done. God has a plan for your life. Could be in business, could be in church, could be in anything. But get busy and do something. Just don't sit around. We're not called to be parasites. How God decides to lead us, that's none of our business. It really isn't. But as we are in the way, He has promised to lead us. And we should count on Him and not wonder what He is doing. Just be faithful where we are. He has given us all light. Walk in faith in that particular light. And as you walk in the light that He has given you, He'll give you more light and He will lead. It comes as simple as that. There's no such thing as instant potatoes Christianity. It takes work. It's a day by day, moment by moment, quality decision to practice the presence of the Lord. How does one do that? Oh, thank the Lord for everything that comes into your life. You find a parking place in a busy section, say, praise the Lord, I found the parking place. Whatever you do, you're walking down the street, praise the Lord in your spirit. You don't have to speak it out loud so everybody thinks you're a nut. You're driving your car, practice the presence of the Lord. Get in His way. Then He'll give you something to do. You know, the kid who keeps tugging at the mother's apron for a bite of the icing, eventually the mother gives in and puts the spoon down. Now there could be other kids there playing around, but the kid who's pulling, he's the one that gets the spoon. It's the same with us. If we don't place ourselves in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to hear from God. We're not going to be moved by God. We're not going to be motivated by God. And that's what we need. And whether you and I feel that we're being led or not, that makes no difference. The covenant of grace says that He wants to do that, and He's going to do that, and He'll do it. Remember our little story about Abraham being promised a seed and a land, and how Abraham thought that he'd cooperate with God and help him by having Ishmael? God says, no, that's not my best for you. I want to give you Isaac. Why settle on Ishmael? And it's the same with us. Let God work it out. If He's promised, He's never going to go back on His word. He's going to give it to you. Let's go back and look at that Proverbs passage, Proverbs chapter 3. Oh, it's just so pregnant with meaning. Proverbs chapter 3, let's start at verse 5 again. Listen to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Let's go on. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. God wants it all. He wants every part of your life. He wants your business. He wants your family. He wants your wife. He wants your husband. He wants everything. Why? Because he'll make something that much better out of it all. Don't hide anything of yourself from Almighty God. And as you and I meet those simple conditions of grace, having faith in his faithfulness and being obedient to his word, all the blessings of God will come upon us, and we can rest free from frustration and turmoil, knowing that Almighty God is going to work it out on our behalf. As we desire God's grace to shape our characters, we must trust implicitly in what he tells us to do. Don't trust your feelings. You trust this first. You trust this. This is important. Feelings always follow this, never the other way around. Secondly, we're not to lean on our own understanding. That is, we don't put the weight of final decision on our own logical mind, but we consider him. What does he want us to do in this situation? Thirdly, we acknowledge him. We recognize God in everything that we do. He must be acknowledged in everything. Philip Brooks has made an acrostic out of grace. When he spells out grace, G-R-A-C-E, he says, G is great, R is redemption, A is at, C is Christ, and E is expense. Great redemption at Christ's expense. That's the secret of victorious living. God has made a unilateral covenant. You and I will not work at that to change it one bit. God will perform in your lives to the measure that you and I allow him to. There is no substitute. He has taken full responsibility. We are to have faith in his faithfulness to perform, and we are to be obedient to his word as we walk with him. We're saved by his grace. We're delivered by judgment and given eternal life, and we have access to the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we achieve our godly character as we listen to him and as we walk with him. As we are in the way, the Lord will lead us. Would you stand, please? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And take your hymnal and turn to page 200. Page 200. And I want Brother Dave to come and lead this number. And I'm going to come down here, and if I can pray with anyone, if it is your desire to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you've never made a personal commitment to him, I want to ask you right now to come. There is no other hope, no other way apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace can be operative in your life only to the point that you allow him to enter that. Maybe you're here tonight, today, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I would like to pray with you. Don't leave this place this morning without knowing Jesus. And if you've grown cold to the things of the Lord and you want to get back on track, I would like to pray with you right here. I'll meet you right down here. The Lord Jesus is here. He wants the goodness of God to flow into your life. Don't be a hinderer to your own life. David.